Welcome to the early version of our worship. Last weekend, Susan and I set out to enjoy a long weekend away, something we don't get to often because I work on Sundays. Monday's usually my day off, so when the three-day weekends come around, most clergy are sort of left out of that. Not to make you feel sorry, just explain what we were thinking about. From time to time, we try to get away for a long weekend. And it coincided with her birthday. And our destination was a place we wanted to visit for many years. We thought of it as a kind of bucket list place. Now, I don't really have a bucket list yet, but this would fit into that. Somewhere special that probably we wouldn't visit again. We went to Napa, California. And we talked with some others who'd been there before, some of you who had traveled there, who loved the trip and recommended things for us to do. Most of them had to do with being outdoors and enjoying the great weather. And there is great weather in Napa, usually. I also knew that I would visit wineries and brush up on my skills for when I actually have the job-related need to serve wine again. But in the meantime, I'll pursue my knowledge at home or restaurants or wherever I'm invited to do so. You know, I was so optimistic about this long weekend away and the great weather we would enjoy away from winter here in Chicago that I reserved a convertible, a car where I could drop the top and, you know, drive up Northern California's rugged and beautiful coastline. See, I was really into this. From the moment we landed to our departure, there were only 1 or 2 hours of our trip where it didn't pour rain. And it did. It just came down in buckets, and it kept coming, it kept coming, and I felt a little mistreated by this. It started to get to me after all of my plans, and, you know, I needed this time away and all this, and it wasn't just that it was raining. After a little while, it started to feel personal. Have you ever had that experience? I even started to feel a little sorry for myself. Well, one evening, I attended a choral evensong in a beautiful and stately church in San Francisco, not far away from where we were. If you know anything about the choral evensong tradition, this is an Anglican service that combines psalms and prayers and beautiful anthems that are sung by a choir, and in this case, a professional choir. And near the close of the service, there were prayers that were offered in which the leader of the service gave thanks to God for the rain as it was helping to replenish the reservoirs, the rivers, and the streams that had been depleted by a long drought that has been classified as either extreme or exceptional. Before the rains, many of the reservoirs were at less than 50% of capacity, but they have begun to rebound. I think probably last weekend they got a big dose. So here I was complaining that I would have to use umbrella and rain gear for a few days and not get the use of my convertible when the rains were desperately needed by those whose very lives and livelihoods depend on them. I needed the bigger perspective that was in those prayers. I needed a reminder that it wasn't actually about me at all. And I was going to enjoy a wonderful break anyway, which I did. We had a great time. And it was a blessing, this trip that many will never get to enjoy. But I needed to be reminded of the bigger picture. This is the trajectory of the Christian life, actually, isn't it? And it's also a backdrop to what's been happening in the season of Lent. We're gaining access to the bigger picture. We're being given, if we're willing to see it, a larger panorama of reality and meaning that moves our eyes off our own situations, our own troubles, our own kind of sometimes petty things, and onto the work of God in the broad and prophetic sense. Kingdom versus my own self. The long view. Not ignoring the things close to us, but coming to see them in the light of God's larger purposes for us. what God has done, what God is doing now, what God will do, and then holding them together in front of us and living into the reality of what we've been shown. I know you've heard me talk about this before, and you probably will again, but it's the wisdom of the narrative, of the narrative approach, of seeing not just a speck, but the whole vision of something. I mean, why watch the parade go by through a knothole in the fence when you can climb to the top of the fence and sit up there and see the whole parade stretched out in all directions? That's kind of the image that I think about. Of course, it's never quite that easy. Sometimes we only see what God is doing in small pieces. In the way that he's revealing to us, we see in part and we know in part. But in those places, we grow in our ability to trust in the Lord, don't we? But I also think there are other times when God's wanting to show us a bigger perspective, a bigger part of his purposes, and instead we can have myopia in those places, focused on some minuscule thing or issue or conflict. And God's saying, look up, pay attention. Just as he spoke through the prophet Isaiah, I'm doing something new. I'm doing something big. Do you not perceive it? Do not dwell on the parts of the story that are your favorites. Read the whole book. I don't want you to miss what I'm about to do. I compare this to listening to music with my grandson, Jude, who's very active and very opinionated, even at his very young age. I was watching a little TV yesterday, and he came downstairs. They were visiting, and he said, what are we watching, Papa? And I said, we're watching the news. And I was watching some news on television. And he said, change the channel. I don't like it. Now, he's not yet three, but he really enters in and he tells you what he thinks and what he wants. But when we listen to music, that's an opportunity for me to say, well, listen, here's this instrument. Can you hear it? And here's what's going on that maybe you don't fully hear. And maybe even I explain to him why certain instruments play the way they do and so on. That's just education. That's just kind of opening things up to someone. But it's also discipleship. It is. Following Jesus means an openness and a desire to see who he really is and what he has done and what he's doing and what he's going to do. I think there was a sadness in Jesus when people didn't get it, especially those closest to him, when the disciples just missed it, when it was very clear that they were not able to understand who he was. But likewise, I think there was a deep joy and satisfaction when someone finally got it, when they could really see. This has been our journey in Lent, and I want to cap it a little bit for us and recap, because next Sunday is Palm Sunday. I know, it's hard to believe already. I was getting a cup of coffee this morning on my way in, and one of the people that I've gotten to know pretty well is a seminarian who works at the coffee shop. And on Sunday, he always asked me, so what are we preaching on today? I shared with him, and I said, of course, next week's Palm Sunday. And he's like, already? Already? And it is. And Lent is about to come to an end. But here's what we've been doing. I think we've been presented with a larger image, a bigger picture of what God is about and God is up to in this season. We started with Jesus in the wilderness. We're always there the first Sunday of Lent as he's tempted, and he quotes scripture to remind the devil of the bigger picture. It's written, man does not live by bread alone. He was taking his own personal need, and he was pushing it out and saying, don't focus on that. There's something bigger that we need to remember. Then we saw God's promises to Abram that there would be a future, not just a present. Remember, he and his wife desired to have a family. And God says, I'm going to bless you with family, Abraham. Like, you have no idea. Lord, that sounds good, but I have no children. Look at the stars, Abram. That's how many children you will have. Then God called Moses out of the wilderness in that next Sunday of Lent as we were looking at that, so that the promise that he had made could be renewed and not forgotten. The people delivered and come to worship God as his people. Last week we saw the love of God in the heart of a father who had a wandering son. The son who thought it was all over, that he had spent all of his chances. And to avoid starvation, he'd come back home as a lowly servant. But instead, the father embraced him, reminded him of who he was, and he said, in essence, this story is bigger than you. My love is bigger than you. He said this to the other brother as well. You remember the one who complained, who had the bad attitude? He said, everything I have is yours. He reminded him of what the larger perspective was. And today in John chapter 12, we have Jesus approaching his death. He's returned to the area near Jerusalem. Bethany's right there nearby, and there's a bounty on his head. And I'm sure nobody was too happy to go back with Jesus to Jerusalem. But that's where he was set, and there in Bethany, his closest friends gather with him at dinner. They put a dinner on in his honor. Remember Mary. Mary is the one who sat at his feet while her sister did the work. She sees the bigger picture. Judas can only see what is as close as his pocketbook. See, at Lent, this whole season has been a call to us to open our eyes and receive the vision of God's kingdom that the Spirit wants to make clear to us and call us into. But in order to do that, we have to be willing to count stars, to turn aside, to come home, to break jars of expensive perfume. We learn to see by taking the time, by reading, by the reading of Scripture, by being taught, by inviting the Holy Spirit to speak, by sitting at Jesus' feet and asking to be shown, by giving attention to the mysteries and not trying to explain it all away. I don't know if you know this, but not everyone wants to see. Not everyone sitting in a church building wants to see. Life constantly drives us to the petty issues, the personal hurts and the pedestrian concerns. The Spirit says to the disciple, pay attention and take in the whole panorama. So that's really the first insight from this for me today, for us. The second, though, drives it even closer to home, because if we're beginning to see and if we're willing to see, then we have to consider how we're going to live in the reality of that. What does that change about what we see? Because once we catch a glimpse of the kingdom of God, it changes everything about our outward activity and our outward focus. We have to live differently now that we know. I can't go back to before God showed me this, and I have to live in the light of it. I've seen what God is wanting to do. Mary, who is the sister of Martha and Lazarus, in whatever way she understood it here in John 12, she saw something about Jesus that compelled her to action. She took something that she had been saving, a costly ointment. It was worth a year's average pay. Man, that's a lot. For us, tens of thousands of dollars. And she does the unthinkable. She opens it up and she anoints Jesus with it. She pours it out on him and then she wipes his feet with her hair. So intimate. She wastes it on him. Basically, that's what Judas thought. You're wasting it. An ointment that was known to have healing qualities and was often applied to corpses, to the bodies of the dead as a way of showing love, but also to deal with the aftermath of death when the body begins to decompose. And I think this ointment meant a lot to her. I don't think this was a little thing that, oh, I've got this sitting around on a shelf. You know, I'm going to use it now. I don't think so, and I'll tell you why. Because her brother Lazarus had died. And if she was going to use it, it would have been then, and she didn't. I don't know what was going on around that table. I don't know what the conversation was. But whatever she saw, whatever insight God gave to her, she acted on it with an abundance of generosity, an extravagance that even looked like wastefulness to those who didn't have the eyes to see. We had a little excitement around our office this week. You all know Kevin Holman, who is our administrator. And Kevin, I'm going to try to tell your story just for a moment. Well, when Kevin arrived on Tuesday morning, we're in an office building where there's four separate offices and different kinds of things going on. And in the lower level, there are a group of women that sew, is it clothing for dolls and things like that, or for babies? They sew clothing for babies. And when Kevin arrived, it was pretty clear something wasn't right. The women were gathered around, and there was a woman who was turning colors. She was choking to death. And they had all tried to sort of bring some relief to her, and they weren't able to do it. And Kevin had a decision to make at that point. Am I going to get involved? Am I going to try to do something? Now, Kevin had taken some training in CPR, you know, in the Heimlich maneuver, those kind of things, but you'd never used it, right? It was all academic. Things he'd learned a number of years ago. But seeing what he saw and knowing what he knew, and knowing that this woman's life, you know, the ambulance was on its way, but it was not making very good progress, he stepped in and performed that maneuver and saved her life. See, once he knew what he had to do, there was no halfway. There was no half Heimlich. You know, they don't teach that. He had to fully commit. He had to give it all. He had to be extravagant, and he had to take some risk. There was some real risk there that it wouldn't go well. And once the air is used up, you know, it's that's it. So, Kevin, that's great. Thanks. I think people are going to be dropping off cakes and things like that at our door, you know, so at the office, nobody knows me, but when Kevin walks in, it's like, hey. I don't know what Mary felt. I don't know what she saw. I don't know what took place in her heart and mind at that dinner table. Did she know Jesus was headed to his death? I think probably not. But she experienced something, an inner vision that filled her heart with love in such a way that what she could not bring herself to do for her brother, she does for Jesus. That is the committed and discipled life, to see and then to follow and to give, to live wholeheartedly and not hold back. Because discipleship costs us something. Are we willing to give it? You know, there are many ways we're called to express this as a church. Whenever I use the word give in a sermon, I think people automatically go to the offering plate. And it's far beyond that. Now, if God's speaking to you about something financial, then let him speak to you about that. But there are many, many other ways that God is asking us to open up our lives and live generously as his children. Can I make one application? And there are many, and I hope that many will come to your mind. We say that we're a healing church, and I think we are. We also say we're a sending church, and sometimes these things go together. God brings people into our community, and God says to us, love on them, pour out affection and care for them, accept them, be extravagant with your love, give them a safe place, offer forgiveness. And you know, what we see is when we do that, often there's healing that takes place. There is a renewal and a new start for people that have been bruised or beaten up or hurt, wounded somewhere. Then sometimes God says, okay, that's good. Now, I have something else for them to do. And he calls them out. And we go, ah! I do. We resist and we fight. Now, sometimes people don't leave for the right reasons, or they leave out of conflict and so on. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when God calls and says, I've got something I want you to do. And you know, if he calls, then we need to send. Now, if the next time God brings in the wounded, and we say, well, you know, last time that hurt a lot, so we're going to pull back a bit, and God says, offer healing, and we get out the eyedropper. Here's a little healing. Here's a little healing. No. Here's a little love. Here's a little acceptance. Here's a little forgiveness. People won't find healing in that. God can't work in that. And you know what may happen is God might remove that gift from us. Just say, if you're not going to heal and send, I'm not going to bring. When we catch the vision for what God wants us to do, then we cannot hold back. We can't ration the gifts that he's given. You know, we need to operate out of a mindset of abundance. It's not a zero-sum game, so to speak, in the kingdom of God. God keeps pouring out his blessings and his goodness and his love and his mercy. If you read Isaiah again, what we heard today, God didn't promise puddles in the desert or creek. I'm showing my background. But rivers, flowing rivers. Rivers that would bring life so that his people would give him praise. Writer Annie Dillard said this, spend it all, shoot it, play it, lose it, all, right away, every time. Do not hoard what seems good for a later place. Give it all, give it now. Now, I'm not talking about allowing ourselves to be kind of mistreated. You know, when we give, when we need boundaries for that, because some of us have been in situations where people have abused generosity. And I understand that. But overall, we have an invitation before us to live in a way that's not defined by fear, but by gratitude and extravagant love. The blessed life is a generous life in all its aspects. There's a bigger picture, a grander vision, a goal that we're reaching for, or as Paul says, something to press on toward, that higher goal. And when we see it, we have no option but to commit fully to it, to hold nothing back, to give our lives away in love, and to trust God to do what he said he will. We're just a week away to Holy Week. And that's a journey. That's a deep journey of entering the city and walking with Jesus and being there in the upper room and receiving his blessings of love and the commandment to love one another and then having to go out and stand in front of the cross and then to gather at the empty tomb. That's an amazing week. I want to invite us all into that as fully as you can make time for. That's all going to take place right here in this space. But what will God show us in that week? What will the Holy Spirit speak to us about how he's calling us as a church and as people? So I think it's a wonderful time, but I think we need to be ready, too, to say, well, whatever God shows us out of that, we're going to have to act on it. And not in small ways, but to throw ourselves into it and say, the Lord is extravagant, we're going to be extravagant with him and with one another. So as Lent is sort of winding down or winding up, however we look at it, that's my word for us today, and that's my word for me, that we be open to what God wants to show us, and then we put away the eyedropper and the little cup. And we respond in extravagant love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.